every other Thursday and we complain about our churches. No, that's not what we do. No, we encourage each other and we pray for each other. And there is a lot of laughter when we get together. And not all of it is at Dana's expense, which is really nice, but we do appreciate that. And I bring greetings on behalf of the elders at Chapel by the Lake. When I said, hey, I'd like to go up to Haynes and kind of encourage their leaders and preach. And they said, get out of here. In fact, they have said that a lot lately. I don't know if I should be concerned, but I'm glad to be with you this morning. And what I thought I would do is share a little bit of our journey. And when I say our, I mean kind of our Southeast Alaska journey into this thing that is called ECO. And I came to Southeast just a little over 5 years ago. And what I discovered is that many of the folks at Chapel and in Southeast, they kind of knew we were in this thing called ECO because like our letterhead changed and it was on our website and we had like a banner. But no one really could articulate, well, what is this thing that we are in called ECO? And so I thought I would just kind of do a little journey, if you will, on what does it mean to be a part of ECO? It sounds kind of very healthy, doesn't it? In fact, I was on the ferry and discovered that the disposable forks and stuff they have are eco forks. So there can be a little confusion, but when we talk about what is eco, there's four phrases: covenant, order, evangelical, and Presbyterian. And you're like, well, wouldn't it be nice if we were co-op or something? So I don't know how I learned that from ECO to Covenant Order of Evangelical Presbyterians. But I also know there are people way smarter than me that are figuring this stuff out. So what I'd like to do first is look at this word, covenant. And the word covenant, I think, is best described as relational accountability. Relational accountability. Now, for many of us, when we think about covenant, we often think about marriage. And here's a picture of my wedding picture, 41 years ago. And it's an older picture, but I wish you could see the expression in my eyes is 75% joy and 25% terror. Because I was really like, what did I just do? And I can say that the terror is mostly gone now after 41 years. Actually, my wife Karen is a pastor, and she's preaching down in chapel like right now. So, in fact, we were talking this morning, and I said, who thought 41 years ago when we got married in Tampa, Florida, doing youth ministry, that we both would be preaching on the same day in different parts of Southeast Alaska? And like only the Holy Spirit could figure that one out, because that certainly wasn't. But relational accountability. And so this idea of covenant. And there are people who say, well, marriage is just a piece of paper. To which I say, I am sorry that is kind of what you have degraded marriage to be. It's just a piece of paper. Because when we look at, certainly at the scriptures, we see in marriage this idea of covenant. Promises made and promises kept. And that is relational accountability. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Galatians 6:1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person forcefully. Oh no. Gently. And actually going on to chapter 2, verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So this idea of covenant has with it living in together in such a way that love and mercy and grace flow to all those who are part of that covenant relationship. And so one of the first things we identify as who we are in ECO is this idea of covenant. And, you know, the fancy pastor types would say that we embrace covenantal theology. We believe that God is a God of covenant and invites us to be in covenant relationships with Him and with one another. So that's covenant. Then we have this word, order. Order. And what I want to say is order are shared core values and a way of life. Order are shared core values and a way of life. And there's a lot of examples. You've got the Franciscans, you've got the Benedictines, you've got the Pilgrims, you've got the Amish, you've got homeschoolers, you've got vegans, all kind of decided this is how we're going to live together. We're going to set up some core values. We're going to set up some kind of structures and boundaries that guide us as we live and do life together. And again, let's look at 1 Peter, this time 1 Peter chapter 2. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. In other words, that we live together in such a way that when people see how we're living together, our core values, that they give glory to God. And so with this idea of order is this idea of belonging to the order, of joining in the order. And one of the other things about being in an order is that that as an order we embrace, as an order that we embrace things called, things like essential tenets and core values and mission. So people who are in this kind of same structure of life together would say, yeah, we actually share core values. And when I was visiting with your elders, you have some core values that you've already identified. And that's kind of what it means to live and be a part of an order. That there are ways that we just say we're going to live together. Now, there's a great example from kind of the journey of Paul and Peter. And it comes to us in Acts chapter 16. And then we see it again in Galatians chapter 2. Here's what happened in Acts chapter 16, and some of us know the story. There was a big controversy about whether or not you had to become Jewish before you could become a follower of Jesus. And so the leaders of the church got together in Jerusalem, and they kind of had a good debate, discussion, like good Presbyterians do. And they decided, you know what? No, you don't have to become Jewish in order to become a follower of Jesus, which we should all say, amen, thank you. And so it was decided. But then later on, Peter was visiting this area, this group of followers, and he was kind of living like them, and then some Jewish people showed up, and Peter all of a sudden became very, very Jewish. And Paul had to confront Peter. Think about this. Paul confronting Peter, the rock of the church, one of the original disciples, kind of one of the inside three, and said, hey man, you are not living according to the guidelines and the rules and the core values that we all said we were going to live by. And so in Galatians 2, we actually see Paul giving, we would say, some corrective feedback to Peter on what it means to be a part of this order, this movement called the way following Jesus that we would call the Christian faith. So that's what it means to be in an order. But now let's get to this word evangelical. Evangelical literally means good news sharers. Good news sharers. Now I did something here. I call it the big point. The big point. The word evangelical has been co-opted, manipulated, diluted, and confused. Can we agree that if I was to go downtown into the Rusty Compass and ask people what it means to be evangelical, we'd probably get a lot of different answers. And then if you identified as an evangelical, you might get some different responses. And so we understand that just using this word and saying this word can cause some confusion, maybe even some difficulty. However, it's a good word. It's a very good word. And so what I want to say is that we are bound to the principle of evangelical rather than the word or label evangelical. Does that make sense? In other words, I don't want us to get so kind of captured by using the word evangelical more than I'd rather us be captured and committed to kind of the principles of what it means to be evangelical. And that just means we share the good news. We have good news. And it's not a secret. We want to share the good news. And of course, one of the ways that we hear about this or embrace this is Jesus' great commission in Matthew 28. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I taught you, and I will be with you always, even to the ends of the age. This is the heart of understanding what it means to be evangelical. But also 1 Timothy chapter 2. Listen to this. Live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That sometimes being evangelical means living peaceful and quiet lives. And that by the way that we live, people will come to a knowledge of the truth. And finally, the fourth word, Presbyterian, literally means the word elder. And it describes the way that we are kind of governed and structured as a church. It also means we're part of this thing called the Reformed tradition, that we are Reformed. And so I have some pictures here. By the way, I'm a picture guy. My degree is in education, and I know that most people are visual learners. And so I try to use this, but I don't know. Does that picture come up? So this is a picture of Nassau Hall in Princeton, New Jersey. And this is where the Princeton Seminary was founded. I'm sorry, the Princeton University was founded. Now, the Princeton University was founded in 1746 by Presbyterian ministers to educate young men for the ministry. And they're thinking, we need to educate young men to be ministers so they can go out west to Ohio. Because in 1746, out west was Ohio. And so Princeton University was started by Presbyterian ministers. And for years and years and years, in order to be the president of Princeton University, you had to be an ordained Presbyterian minister until Woodrow Wilson was the first non-minister to serve as the president of Princeton University, who then went on to become the 28th president of the United States. But here's why they made an exception for Woodrow Wilson. Because his father was a Presbyterian minister, his father-in-law was a Presbyterian minister, his grandfather-in-law was a Presbyterian minister, and he was considered such an excellent Bible teacher that they bent the rules a little bit. Friends, that was the 20th century where the president of Princeton University needed to be an ordained Presbyterian minister. And what I want us to see is how influential our heritage has been. 1789 was an important year. U.S. Constitution became the law of the land. George Washington became the first president of the United States. Congress drafted the Bill of Rights. And the Presbyterian Church was formed in Philadelphia. And so to identify ourselves as Presbyterian has a wonderful, rich, deep heritage, not only in the Christian church, but in the structure and fabric of our nation. Now here's a picture of a Presbyterian meeting. And we don't have a picture of what those first meetings looked or a painting. This is not a picture, obviously a painting. This is actually a picture of a Presbyterian leadership meeting in Scotland. Because as we know, Christy's not here today, but all good things come from Scotland, right? But this idea of embracing godly leaders to lead the church and call them elders, that of course has its roots in Scripture. Acts chapter 14, verse 23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in each church and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord. 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of double honor, especially those who work as preaching and teaching. And what I've discovered is that there are many of us, maybe some of you, who don't really understand what does it mean to be Presbyterian. And what I hope that we can discover is that there is a beautifully rich, influential role that we have played in the past in leading not only our nation, but our communities as well. So, what is ECO? Covenant, Order, Evangelical, and Presbyterian. And in the journey out of our old denomination and into our new denomination, which happened about 12 years ago, what was clear is the desire to be a part of something new that God could use to transform our churches, our communities, and even our nation and the world around us. And so when we talk about who we are as ECO, we really don't like to refer to ourselves as a denomination. Because when we talk about ourselves being a denomination, there's kind of a lot of, I don't want to say baggage, but stuff that goes with that. And some of that stuff, we actually can just let it go. Because I think it is more accurate to refer to ourselves as a reformed body. Actually, a mission movement. Because one of the things that we embrace about our new journey in this thing called ECO is that we are firmly committed and convinced that we do not exist for ourselves. That our purpose does not primarily focus on what do I want, what do I need, what are my preferences? Instead, we ask, Lord, where shall we go? Whom shall we serve? And one of the scary things that comes out of being a mission movement, and we talked about this with our leaders, is that we want to normalize risk-taking. Now, typically, churches are risk-averse. In fact, many of us are risk-averse. But what I was, as I was and coming in, I've visited with you before. By the way, thank you for helping host our pastor's fishing retreat. It's been a great blessing to a lot of pastor brothers throughout our denomination and actually beyond ECO, and we'll be coming back this September. But I remember when I was here a couple of years ago and I was reading some of your the history of the Haines Church and thinking about those first missionaries with John Muir, you know, coming up the Lynn Canal. Talk about risky. Talk about risky. But the risks we face and the challenges before us are different. They're more relational. They're more social. And what I want to encourage us is that if we are going to be a mission movement, we have to take risks. We have to take risks. It's the only way I've discovered that God moves us beyond our comfort zone. Let me give you an example. We were in a large church, and things kind of blew up. And so God invited us to join a group of elders and plant a church. And it was clear that God was in the work of this, but I was very reluctant. Because I didn't go to seminary to plant a church. I never took a class in seminary on planting churches. There's no financial security in planting a church. And I had a son in high school looking at college. But I looked at the brothers and sisters who were inviting us to plant with them, and we said, you know what, we're going to take a leap of faith. We're going to take a risk. We're going to move out of our house. We're going to rent something. And looking back, it was the most exciting 6 years I've had in ministry. And looking back, I realized it wasn't that risky. It really wasn't. But it felt like that. And so I don't know what risks God is going to invite you as a community of faith gathered here in Haines. But I do know that if we're going to be a mission movement, it means we're going to have to take some risks. So a couple of things just to wrap this thing up. I would describe ECO as a body of gospel-centered, biblically directed followers of Jesus who wholeheartedly accept Jesus' call to proclaim the good news in word and to share life together. When people say, what is ego? This is how I describe who we are. I don't like to talk about denominations or structures, or they say, where's your headquarters? And I'm like, I think they're in Dallas this week. I don't know. You know, instead I want to focus on the mission that God has given us. And one of the things we discovered, at chapel, and I think probably you a lot of know where chapel is, but one of the things God has asked us to take a risk is to open our building to high school and middle school students who are traveling for sports. And so in 2025, we had over 1,000 overnight guest experiences with high school kids spending that night at our building. That's risky. That's risky. But we discovered and just kind of discerned that we are halfway between the ferry terminal and the airport. We are in the perfect position to serve high school students and teachers, whether it's sports or drama or we had pep bands for the basketball tournament that Juno hosted. And it was fun to listen to them practicing. They said, can we play our instruments in the sanctuary? I'm like, please. And can you say for Sunday? But they couldn't. So this is what it means. And just to remind us that we are ECO, that you have a role in shaping who we are, especially here in Southeast. So I want to end with two things. And I do this all the time. It comes from my Young Life background. You can hear a message, hear some information, see some neat pictures, a little history. But we have to ask the question, so what? And the first one is this. What is your temperature toward being in a covenant order? And here's why I ask. Here's what I've discovered. And it comes from living in Spokane in the Northwest and also living in Alaska. I find that sometimes living in Alaska, we still want to be pioneers and do it on our own. We'll associate for kind of mutual assistance and care. But when it comes to being like in a covenant and in an order, we're lukewarm to cool. And so that's why I want to ask, what is your temperature toward being in a covenant order? Because it does make us different than even some of the other faith communities here in Haines and certainly in Southeast. So think about that tonight when you're brushing your teeth before you go to bed. And please brush your teeth before you go to bed. And this is to me the fun one to ask. How can we be evangelical without using the word or lingo of evangelical? And I don't mean like be ninja evangelicals. But how can we just be evangelical without using the language or the lingo of what some people consider to be evangelical? Because of this, I am convinced. Jesus has given us good news for Haines in the Chilkat Valley. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you that you have called us to be part of a movement wholeheartedly committed to sharing the good news, to building your kingdom, to making disciples, and equipping your people to take the good news to the end of the earth. Even if the ends of the earth are just across the street, or to the coworker, or to the visitors who come off a cruise ship. May we embrace our identity as a covenant order. May we soak in this call to be evangelical, good news sharers. And may we celebrate and give thanks for our faithful heritage as Presbyterians while discovering what does it mean to be a faithful Presbyterian in the 21st century. I thank you for my brothers and sisters and their hospitality and their partnership with all of our churches in Southeast to be a faithful witness to Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.